Well, let's take our Bibles and open up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5. Mark, chapter number 5. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of the respect of the Word of God as we read the first several verses in Mark, chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Father, we thank you for this account that's recorded for us. Help us this morning to learn the things you would have us to learn. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Other than perhaps Job, I think this fellow that we've been introduced to here in Mark chapter 5 is one of the saddest creatures on the face of the earth. Very difficult situation that he found himself in. I don't believe this is what he would have planned his life as he was a young person, thinking, you know, that's what I want to do with my life. But just a very, very difficult time. Now, the message title today is just simply The Desires of a Changed Man, and we'll get to that in a little while, but we want to see who this fellow is first, to see where he came from, to really appreciate to where he was by the time God then changed the subjects and focuses on others. But you know, that's just the way God is, isn't he? He'll take a person and completely change their lives. But he doesn't change the focus as he does here in the Word of God. He's changing the focus in the Word of God to move on to another individual or another group of people that he changes their lives and helps them for the better and takes them in the lowest that they can go and lifts them up out of that miry clay. What a wonderful Savior we have. What great grace of God that's exhibited in the lives of His children. And we all ought to always and continuously praise God for the grace He shed into our life and the mercy when He took us where we were and then lifted us up as His child through salvation. Well, it doesn't get much worse for this poor fellow. It says that he was possessed by, it doesn't use the word possessed, but he says he had an unclean spirit. Now we know that that spirit later on is more than one, isn't it? The spirit itself, the demon that possessed him, the Bible just used the word devil, we use the word demon, says that we are legion. Now a legion was a Roman group of soldiers that numbered anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000. Imagine how miserable this man must have been being possessed by that many devils that had control of his life and just made his life a misery that we find described for us in the passage we just read. Dwelling in the tombs, a place that all others would avoid. I mean, who hangs out in a cemetery? And I don't want you to raise your hand, but think about it. Who hangs out in cemeteries? Now, if I were to ask that question in my previous church, you'd get probably the majority of the people would raise their hands because they had a large, nice cemetery there, and people used it for walking because all the streets had high speed limits on it. It wasn't really safe, so they would go to the cemetery and walk. But you wouldn't live in a cemetery. It's just not the thing you do. But this poor man was such a social outcast that that's where he spent his days and his nights. That was his home. Imagine how lonely he must have been without anyone to interact with, no one to have a conversation with. He's there by himself all the time. Now, how was he treated by the townsfolk? You would think they would have pity for him. You would think they would try to help him. And I think what we have described is their attempts to do so, and yet such a failure because they don't know what this man's real need is. They're trying to deal with it on the physical level when God knew his needs were on the spiritual level. It talks about him being bound with chains and with fetters. The fetters would bind the feet, the chains would bind the hands, but neither one would do any good because the devils within this man gave him that superhuman strength where he snapped the chains and broke the fetters at his feet. And it says no man could tame him. Efforts were made to calm him down and to soothe him and get him into a less vicious state of mind. It just wasn't possible. No man could talk him down when he became irate and upset, according to what the Word of God seems to indicate here. And then we compare this man to what happens so often in our own society around us today, and we see a very violent society, a very vicious society. Other people just can't seem to talk down when they get upset and vicious. The rage just seems to burn them up and to control them. But we're such an enlightened society that if you talk about the possibility of demon possession today, people think, well, there's an idiot. There's someone who doesn't have a grasp on reality. There's someone who's uneducated. But I wonder today how many people are demon possessed. You hear about some of the terrible atrocities that people are committing, the crimes and the taking of life, and not just taking a life, but the manner in which they do so. How can they be anything less? How can they be anything less? The devil has no friends. We see that from the situation of this man. This poor fellow had one of the most miserable lives that an individual could live. But Jesus crossed the sea to meet up with this fellow. Jesus is God, has always been God. He never sacrificed that as he came to this earth, 100% man, 100% God. He didn't leave God in heaven and just became flesh. He stayed God as he became man. And he understood there's this poor fellow that's been suffering for years. The townspeople have tried to help him and they'd failed. And he's just so hurt and so lonely, crying day and night, hurting himself with those stones, cutting himself, the Bible says. He says, I need to go help that man. There's a man who's at the end of the rope. There's a man who, if anyone needs help, he needs it. And so Jesus got in the boat with the disciples and they rowed across that sea. Now, it wasn't a huge sea. We might look at it today and think, well, there's a lake. But nevertheless, they rowed across to meet up with this fellow. And this fellow, the tombs would have been in mountains, so he's probably elevated a little bit. He looks out and he sees the boat coming, and he runs down. Now, I don't know how he knew that this was the Son of God coming in the boat. And maybe he didn't know it at first, but when he got there, he knew exactly who it was. And that I believe the demons themselves revealed it to him. But when he comes, he falls down and worships. Notice what he says in verse number 7. He cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Obviously, we have the demon, the chief demon, the one that was their spokes demon, speaking here. It's not the man himself saying that. And there's some interesting things to see in that statement that were just made. First of all, the devils know that Jesus is the Son of God. We've got an enlightened society today that says Jesus isn't God. He was just a man. He was just a martyr. He was just a fake. And they come up with all these excuses to reject the deity of the Son of God when the devils know that's exactly who he is. They know he's the one who created them and that they willfully chose to disobey him. They willfully chose to follow the devil in the rebellion that took place many, many years ago. And now they're cast down to this earth to torment man made in the image of God. They know who he is. As I share the gospel or attempt to share the gospel with so many people, and so many say, I believe in God. And they think that's going to get them to heaven. They haven't caught up with the devils yet in their theological beliefs, because the devils believe not just that there is a God, but they also believe that Jesus is that God. Believing in God doesn't save anyone. Believing that Jesus is God doesn't save anyone either. You see, you've got to realize that we're sinners
in the sight of a holy God. Not just a God, but a holy God who did create everything with the voice of his mouth. Simply spoke and everything came into existence. And he gave man one command. You'd think man could handle that. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. One thing that they weren't allowed to do. You know, the devil came along, questioned the word of God, as he's still doing today, and man chose to believe the devil, to believe the lie instead of the truth from God. And so they ate of the forbidden fruit, were plunged into sin and separation from God. And they passed that on from generation to generation. That's the first thing we need to understand. I'm separated from God because of my sin, because of the choices I have made. And we have to believe that Jesus, who is God, lived that sinless life and died in my place. And that as he hung on the cross and shed that blood, he was doing it for me. Not just for the whole world, but for me. And that all I have to do is receive the gift of him dying in my place, paying my sin price, I can have eternal life. And he assures me of that because 3 days after he died, he rose from the dead to prove he has the power to do so in my life too. You see, it's more than just believing in God. Believing I'm a sinner, that Jesus is God, and that he lived a perfect life, died for me, and offers me eternal life if I'll take it by faith. And so these devils believed in Jesus as God. They knew better to question that. Another thing I find kind of ironic as they're kind of reminds me of a little girl begging for mercy. He's saying to Jesus, don't torment us. But what they've been doing to this poor fella for so many years, we don't know how long it was. They've been tormenting him. They had separated him from society. He lived a miserable life, crying day and night, hurting himself. They were tormenting him as much as they could torment an individual. And now when Jesus shows up, someone who is stronger than they were, they beg, please don't hurt us. I didn't mean it, maybe. That's what we'd say when we were doing that. Maybe you weren't a bully like I was, but when a bigger bully showed up, please don't hurt me. The amazing thing is that as they asked to be cast into the herd of swine, Jesus said, okay, we can do that. The Bible teaches us that a demon is not at rest unless it's possessing a physical body. And so they were looking for a physical body to possess. Now, first in their line of sight would have been the disciples. Why didn't they ask to go there? I believe they knew that Jesus wouldn't allow that. But what I wonder, why didn't they go into the herdsmen? Because there were certainly herdsmen that were watching those swine. But they wanted the swine. And the response of those swine, as soon as those devils entered them, is indicative of what the devil does to so many today. He destroyed their lives even more so than that man. Look in verse number 11. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. In other words, permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. In other words, they all drowned. Again, I'll say it, the devil has no friends. It just befuddles me, and I just don't understand why so many today are enamored with worshiping the devil and serving the devil. Why would anyone in their right minds want to do that? And yet our young people today are being duped into that, and for some reason it's become popular, but the devil hates every last one of those that worship him and serve him, and he'll do what he can just like that without a second thought to hurt them and to harm them, because they are in the image of God. All men are. And the devil can't stand that. And so he snuffs out these swine in the sea. From there, we find that the herdsmen flee, go to the city, tell them what happened. They're curious. They want to come see. But they're also frightened. And their response is another thing in Scripture that puzzles me.
Look with me in verse number 16. They that saw it told them how it befell unto them. Now they that saw it are the herdsmen, and those that they told, that them is the townspeople, how it befell to them that was, to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Now we need to back up a verse. That should have started in verse 15. The townspeople come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And this is what befuddles me, their response. They were afraid. And so then the herdsmen describe what happened, but this is what they were trying to do with this fellow all along. They're trying to make it so that he could function in society, trying to tame this man, and they were unable to do that. And Jesus comes along, and just like that, he's clothed in his right mind and finally finding peace. We see that in the fact that he's seated at Jesus' feet. What an amazing thing that Jesus did in the life of this man. Townspeople couldn't understand it. They asked Jesus to leave. They should have been rejoicing. They should have been excited. They should have invited Jesus as a hero into their town. If he can help them, then he can help Uncle Joe. And he can help my cousin. He can help my daughter and my son. He can even help me. If he can do that for that man, our problems are so much less. This is someone truly sent from God. That should have been the response. But they had an exact opposite response. They thought, we don't want anything to do with this man. Let's send him away. Unfortunately, so many today just send Jesus away as he's speaking to their hearts. They want nothing to do with it. They can see the lives of those that have been changed and they realize that's what I want. I'm no worse off than what they were, but I want to do it my way instead of God's way. And so Jesus complies. And he leaves. And this is where we get to, that was all introductory, and I know I've used up half my time at least already, because I want to focus in on the desires of the changed man. We saw where he was. This is a miserable piece of humanity, possessed by the devils, thousands literally of them, legion. Jesus comes, casts the demons out. The man obviously accepts the gift of life that Jesus offers. He's now clothed. Now, there's a whole message in that one. And we're getting at the end of summer. Maybe if we were going into summer, I might spend a little more time there. But he was clothed and in his right mind. But as Jesus is getting ready to go, verse number 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Jesus is getting into the boat. The disciples are piling in. Probably one or two were still on the shore getting ready to push it out, and then they jump in as it took off. And here comes this fella who had been possessed with the legion of devils. He says, hey, let me come with you. Jesus, I want to be with you. Jesus, can I come too? It's interesting, Jesus said no. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But Jesus does say no. But this man had a desire to be with Jesus, and I just come up with three desires of a changed man. The first is fellowship with God. He appreciated what the Lord had done for him. He knew where he was, and he knew how miserable he was, and now he has peace, and now he knows who God is, and he is beginning to grasp what the purpose and point of life is. And he doesn't want to leave God. He doesn't want to go off on his own anymore because he knows there's nothing but trouble waiting for him. He wanted to be where Jesus was, and he never wanted to be separated again from his Savior. We need Christians with that intensity of desire that this man had, because the average Christian today could pretty much care less. They never read their Bible. They never pray. They are very unfaithful to the church house. They're just always doing their own thing. The Word of God has no impact on their lives. We're coming into an election and they don't let this book guide them. They look at the... I was going to pull my wallet out of my pocket. I don't have it in my pocket this morning. But they pull their pocketbook out and they open it up, and if it's green on the inside, they say, we're voting the same way. And what is the major campaign platform? We're going to make groceries cost less.
Is that how we're going to vote? Are we going to let this book dictate how we vote? What about when we make decisions this afternoon? Are we going to let this book dictate what we do and don't do? What about throughout the week? Are we going to let God have any authority in our lives? Or are we going to go off on our own and say, God, you just stay over there. I'll meet you again next week at church. But you're not with me anymore. I'm just going to go off and do my own thing. We need Christians that have the desire that this changed man had. But too often, Christians have lived a good life and they've grown up in a Christian home and got saved early and they don't know what the world has to offer. And as they look at what the world appears to offer, everything looks good and it looks glittery and it looks wonderful. And they don't realize that what it really looks like is exactly what this man was in his past. That's all the devil has to offer. And it's been said so often, the devil pays in counterfeit cash. He makes it look wonderful, but it's everything but. We get enamored with that. And because we know it's opposed to God, we say, God, I'll meet you next Sunday. I'm going off on my own now. This man didn't have that desire. Are you a changed person? And do you have, as a changed person, enough gratitude for what God did for you that you never want him to leave, that you always want him at your side? Now, the reality is, if you're saved, he is at your side. You can't get rid of him. But in our minds, we think we can. He desired fellowship with God. I believe a second desire he had was that for instruction. For instruction. Now, I'm going to read between the lines here. If you don't want to agree with me, that's absolutely fine. When the townspeople came, they saw this man, he's dressed, he's sitting at Jesus' feet. What's he doing seated at Jesus' feet? Are they talking about this fellow's past? Yeah, when I was 4 is when it all started. And then I got to be 15, and man, you won't believe the mess I got in at 15. You suppose that's what they're chatting about? And Jesus says, yeah, I know how it is. My brothers hated me. They were rough with me all the time because I never did anything wrong. No, they weren't chatting like that. I think Jesus was giving him his first discipleship lesson. And this man is soaking it in and saying, this is what it's really all about. This is all true. This is all right. I've been so deceived. I've been so wrong all my life, been living for the wrong thing. Man, I can't get enough of God's word. I just want to go with him when he's driven off, get into that boat. Man, I just want more of this instruction because I just want to grow and learn more. How much do you truly desire instruction? Too often we get to the point where we've grown some in Christ and we think, well, I've learned it all now. And we might be faithful and we might still read the Bible, but we're not learning any longer. We shut the learning button off because I've arrived. You know when we can shut the learning button off? I was going to say when we get to heaven, but I think I'm going to still continue to learn when I get to heaven. And I'll be so glad because I won't have all the distraction and interruptions up there that we have down here. I think we just need to pull that learning button out, make sure it's turned on, and then throw it away. So we're always in an attitude of learning. This man desired instruction. He wanted to know how to live a life that pleases God. He wanted to know how to live a life that would bring reward at the end of the day. When God would call him home to heaven, that he would have a full crown of rewards. And I believe the third thing he wanted, his third desire, the desire of a changed man, not just fellowship, not just instruction, but he also desired to serve. Desired to serve. Boy, that's a four-letter word anymore today, isn't it? Because to serve requires commitment. Commitment is even more of a vulgarity than the word serve. In our culture today, and churches are dying because of it. Churches are struggling because of it. Those that are not willing because they have no desire to serve. But look what this man did when Jesus told him, no, you can't come with me. But here's what I want you to do. In verse number 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. In other words, he says, no, you can't come, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. You know, this man probably had no friends, but he understood what Jesus said. Go home to the neighbors, those men that tried to bind you up, those men that tried to talk you down, those men that ostracized you and kicked you out of town. Go home to them. But Jesus says, love your enemies. That then makes them your friends, doesn't it? He says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. If you're that fella at that moment, what are you thinking? I ain't telling them. I ain't telling Bob. Man, ever since I was little, he picked on me. He thought I was weird. He's the one who lynched me out of town. There's no way I'm telling him. And he can go down the list of names of people in his neighborhood that come up with reasons why. That's what we would do, isn't it? That's not what this man did. You see, his desire was to serve. It didn't matter who God said to go to. God said go. Go and tell. So this man went and told. Look at the next verse. Verse number 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. That's how we know he desired to serve. He was willing to humble himself, to suck it up, and go back to those very people that had tried to hurt him his whole life. Those very people who tried to chain him up and bind his feet. Those very people who tried to control him. He went back to them and said, I found liberty. I found freedom. It's in Christ. No longer in bondage to sin. No longer in bondage to the devils that possessed me. But I now have a clear mind and know what life is all about. Let me tell you about him. Look what he did for me. He'll do it for you. This man was willing to serve and eat humble pie in order to do it. How about you this morning? Churches are dying because of lack of people willing to commit themselves to the Lord that are lacking in one of these three desires, or all three perhaps, desiring God's fellowship, desiring instruction, desiring to serve. How do I know what I'm saying is true? Come back on Wednesday night and see who's there and who's not there. Come back tonight. And our church isn't alone in that. We actually, as far as percentages go, are higher than most churches. I was talking to a pastor. I was talking to Pastor Madonna, I think. You're the one who told me about a pastor friend you had that was so discouraged by the low attendance that started doing cell services and finally doing it down to where no one was showing up. Where's the commitment? Where's these desires? You may have grown up in a Christian home, and I don't want to belittle that, because that is, praise God for that. I wish that's what I had. Growing up in a Christian home, getting saved early, missing out on all these things the world has to offer that are nothing but counterfeit cash. That's the way to live. That's the best testimony. My testimony is, I wish I didn't have it. I wish I had yours. But we get in awe at how we were full of sin and got saved from that, and the lives were changed so dramatically. Your life was changed just as dramatically. Trust me, it was. Based on the Word of God, where is the appreciation for that? Where are these desires in your life? Our church is just like every other church. We need people willing, out of gratitude to God, willing to step up and be counted for the cause of Christ, willing to identify with a local church, and not just identify, but to take a leadership position in that church, especially lacking in the men of our culture and our society. Ladies are more natural to step up, and praise God for the ministries. I don't think there's a church today that could survive without the ladies in the doing the ministry. But you know, there's things that men have to do because we follow this book, and there's things ladies aren't allowed to do. We need men to step up. Where are the men? Where are the men? Father, we thank you for giving us this historical account of this poor fella. But Father, we know today he's running the streets of gold, shouting praises and singing and rejoicing today. Thank you for the example he sets for us of a changed life and what our lives ought to be. Father, our lives are just as changed as his if we're saved today, and therefore our desires should be the same as his. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Father, this world is so pervasive in our society and in our lives. Father, may your Holy Spirit convict us just now. And Lord, may we lay ourselves on that altar of service, yielding unto thee to do as you would see fit, because we know this is the way to joy, to peace. So, Father, speak to our hearts. Help us to make decisions that honor and glorify you just now. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.